Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. As Larry was mentioning earlier, we went to a Purim, as they say it, service yesterday. Actually, Purim is today. It started at sundown yesterday, ends at sundown today. And I know for a lot of us, we get a little confused sometimes because the Jewish day starts at sundown the day before, according to our calendar. So sometimes we get a little mixed up on things. But anyway, it's a holiday of great celebration, of great joy. And enjoyed as folks celebrated the fact of God's deliverance of his people. It's written in the book of Esther. And the book of Esther is a book that almost didn't get become part of the Bible, didn't become part of the Old Testament. Some folks thought it shouldn't be there. I understand some folks still think it shouldn't be there because it does not actually mention the word God anywhere within the verses of that particular book. But it is a book about the deliverance of God's people, though, and God has a hand in it. And all you've got to do is read the book and see how God has a hand in it. And some people can get hung up on little bitty things, you know. Well, we don't have, this wasn't just quite there or that, you know. We've got to take and understand what, let God enlighten our hearts as to what he's doing. Now, just kind of a little bit of review here. Book of Esther is the story of God's people. They're in Babylon, the provinces, King Ahasuerus, who was a mighty king, a powerful king, a wealthy king. Apparently even well-liked. Ruler over 127, I believe it was, or something like that, provinces. Many Jewish people were living there. An interesting thing that we learn about those that are living there is the fact that, you know what? They didn't really have to be there. You see, they weren't living there under captivity anymore. The time had come that they'd been able to go back to Israel if they wanted to, but some chose to stay. And it's kind of like it is today. There are some people, Jews, living in every country of the world, just about. Seems like anyway, there are Jews that are living here in America, for instance, that could go to Israel, but they choose to stay here because this is where they grew up. This is where they're familiar with. And some people just don't like change, you know. Maybe they don't particularly want to move. Some people think, well, maybe I'll move later when I get a little, you know, I'll retire there or something like that. Whatever the reason. But these were folks who were staying there of their own will and volition. Nobody was forcing them to stay there. And as the story continues, it's the story of a king who throws a great party, invites his beautiful queen to attend the party. She refuses. It's not nice to say no to the king. That's first lesson in Kings. Don't say no to the king. They generally don't like it. In fact, you read throughout Holy Scripture, every time a king said something and somebody disagreed, most of the time they got in trouble. That's what got a lot of the prophets in trouble. It's because they told the king something he didn't want to hear. They basically told the king he was doing wrong or no. Well, Queen Vashti, she said, I'm not going to your party. Well, what would a king normally do in a case like that? Yes, he threw a royal tantrum. Said she's no longer queen, kick her out of the palace, pack her bag, give her maybe a small suitcase, and send her on her way. So he goes searching for a new queen. Well, to make a long story short, it's not really all that long a book, but 8 chapters, 9 chapters, something like that. He gets a new queen, and guess what? She's Jewish. Now, he doesn't know it, but she's Jewish. Her uncle, who was kind of a confidant of the king and the fact that he had helped save the king's life in a previous time, had encouraged her to kind of go to the tryouts. You know, like, we have a program on TV called American Idol. Anybody here ever watched that? Well, some of you have. Some of you don't want to admit you have, maybe, but I don't know. But anyway, people go on there and they try to become famous. And they try, you know, and I've watched a few times some of the I enjoyed the tryout things more better than the people actual contest, because I like to hear some of these people get up and sing so horribly. Made me sound better. But anyway, he encourages her. Well, maybe we should go back to maybe the Miss Universe contest or the Miss America contest, one of these beauty pageants. Anyway, Mordecai encourages his niece Esther to try out. Hey, Esther, why don't you try out to be queen? Well, guess what? She won. And she becomes queen. Time comes that the enemy, Haman — now, if you'd been there yesterday, you'd have let out a loud boo at that point. Haman decides he wants to get rid of the Jews. Yeah, that's good. And Mordecai finds out and tells Esther, yeah, we're getting it there now. And she is to go before the king. Mordecai tells Esther, his niece, look, she's not eager to go in before the king, because if you go in before the king and you haven't been invited, well, it's not a good thing. So he says, well, you know, maybe you were put into your particular position, your particular place for such a time as this. Do you ever think that sometimes you come into some situations that God has put you there for the particular time, and maybe you can't see it at the time, but years later maybe, or many times it's a long time later before you actually see back, as you look back and see how God used various things to put you in that place so that you could influence a particular person at that time, or maybe change the outcome of something that was about to happen. You see, the thing was, if she didn't go in before the king and reveal this plot that was going on, that the Jews were going to be killed. And he told her, he said, look, he'll find out that you're a Jew as well, and you won't be spared just because you're the queen. I mean, think back, look what happened to Queen Vashti. Kicked her out. No reason why he would spare you either. Well, she goes in. She presents the information that she has. Story comes out that Haman — let's hear the boo there — Haman, he's hanged on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. Yay. The Jews are told that they can take weapons and they can defend themselves. Well, let's face it, if you think you're going after somebody that's unarmed and you're going to do them in, you can go in pretty boldly like that. I've got a sword and you've got nothing, man. I've got it, man. You know. But all of a sudden they find out that the Jews are now armed. And they've got the blessing of the king to defend themselves. A lot of second thoughts went on. Well, the results of that resulted in what we now call Purim, which is a celebration of God's deliverance of his people from the evil plot hatched by a man by the name of Haman. As was pointed out yesterday by Rabbi Ken — no relation to me — by Rabbi Ken at the service, Haman has his counterpart in various places. You see, there's a spiritual battle that's been going on since the beginning of time. Since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a spiritual battle has been going on. And who is that person? As Larry mentioned earlier today in the service, you've only got two things to remember here. God is good. Satan is bad. Satan. He's the bad guy. God's the good guy. God's got the white hat. El Satan's got the black hat. You know, some people like to look at the white hat, the good, the bad, the black hat. Who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? Well, it's very simple. God's the good guy. Satan's the bad guy. And it's been going on that way since the Garden of Eden. And his plot has been to destroy God's creation, to destroy God's people since then. And he's used various things. He's always had that thing out to get God's chosen people in particular. And that would be, in Old Testament time, the Jew. And even in New Testament time, guess what? It's still the Jew. But he's also got a thing against the grafted in group called a Christian. And he's out to get rid of them too. And we've been blessed here in America that we've not had to withstand some of the persecution and some of the trials and some of the tribulations that Christians in other countries have gone through. All you have to do is look back in history, especially of the early church, and find out what some of the Christians went through. And you say, okay, well, you know, when Constantine came along and he made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire, it changed a lot of things. Yeah, it changed a few things. But you know what? As you go on and continue to study history, Christians still continue to get persecuted. And guess what? They're still persecuted today. I had an acquaintance a number of years ago in the island of Trinidad. And I've mentioned him before in some of the services. As a young boy, he was being groomed to be a religious leader, a priest, so to speak, in the Islamic religion. And because of some Christians, as some people would say, run of bad luck, he came into this young man's uncle's store and needed to buy something, and the only thing he had of value to him that he could give this man as collateral for the goods was a Bible. And his uncle, being a good man, felt sorry for this Christian, gave him what he needed, took the Bible as collateral. Had no need for it himself, he thought, and tossed it on a shelf. Later, and I'm not quite sure how much later it was, this young boy, I think he was about 12 years old at the time, come in, wanted to look in the Bible, thought maybe there might be a picture of the Christian God in there. So he asked if he could look at it. The uncle had no objection. Go ahead, look at it. Well, to make a long story short, he looked at it, began to read the words in it, and became a Christian. You see, that Christian who had that quote-unquote run of bad luck, I'll always believe in my own mind that God put him in that place for that particular time, that he'd have to essentially hawk the most valuable thing he had, which was his Bible, so that God could reach out to this 12-year-old who wanted to see if there was a picture of the Christian God, who would become a Christian then, go on to pastor a church, help plant several other churches in Trinidad, some of the other islands of the Caribbean. Later on became involved with missions outreaches of the Church of the Four Square Gospel and planting churches there. Through this quote-unquote run of bad luck for this Christian, hundreds, possibly thousands, I have no way of knowing how many people came to Jesus Christ because of that event. So sometimes we end up in situations that we don't understand why we're there, but God does. And sometimes things happen to us that look bad, just like things happened to Job that look bad. But it's not because we've done something wrong. Really, it's because we've done something right. And God has chosen to use us to work his will in the lives of some other people. This is essentially what went on in the book of Esther. Now you say, well, Esther didn't run into such bad luck there. She got promoted to queen. But you know what? If she hadn't obeyed what Mordecai told her to do, Mordecai, I believe, being moved on by God, telling her what to do and instructing her, she would have perished with the rest of the Jews. But God has a plan and God has a purpose for people's lives. And he wants to use us if we will allow him to use us. Now, Esther could have said, no, I was going to sit back here, watch all of my people die, and I'll hope that the king loves me enough that he won't kill me too. Well, I wouldn't want to run that risk myself. In this story in the Old Testament, it continues, though, to be replayed. Maybe not exactly the same way, but we still have the persecution of God's chosen people. It's gone on for generations. And yesterday, as we were sitting in the service, the rabbi mentioned the fact that you had people like Hitler who were essentially the Haman of his day. You've got people that are in power today that would be, if they can be, or could be, the Haman of today. And how Satan is still trying to get rid of and to destroy God's chosen people. He mentioned, could it happen here in America? You see, America became a refuge for the Jews. The largest population of Jews on the face of the earth is in America. There are a lot more Jews here than there are in Israel. And a lot of people don't realize that. But there's a great population here. But you know what? There are some folks running around out there right now, here in America, that if they could have their way, they'd kill the Jews. They would be the Haman of today if they could get their way. And you see it happening around. And because they do it to one group and don't do it to another doesn't mean that they might not turn on that other group at some point. Here in Colombia, a couple of years ago, we had a mosque burnt down. A few weeks ago, there was a mosque in Nashville that was spray painted. And I know that there's enmity between the basic tenets of Christianity and Islam. They believe things that we don't believe. But these people that do it to one group will turn around and do it to another. That's what I'm trying to bring across here. I don't trust those guys. If they'd burned down a mosque and they didn't like what I said, someday they'd burn down this church. Understand what I'm talking about? So there are those people out there who would destroy God's chosen people if they could that are right here in America. But guess what? Right here in America, there's groups of people that would destroy the Christians if they could. There are groups of people that like to see us packed away somewhere and out of the way. We run into it all the time. You see it more and more where groups, Christian groups, are having to fight battles in the courts. They have their houses of worship burnt down. Here in the South in the last century, we had houses of worship burnt down just because of the color of the congregation. No other reason. An attempt to destroy God's people. You see, because as Christians, we're grafted in. We're God's people. The Bible tells us as Christians, we're the bride of Christ. And Satan wants nothing more than to destroy the Christians and to defeat and to dilute any influence that we might have. So who's to say that someday, even here in America, it wouldn't come to the point that the plot is hatched, that on a certain day of a certain month will kill all the Christians. Could happen. In fact, I got news for you. The Bible says it's going to happen. There's going to come a day when the Haman of his day, called the Antichrist in the Bible, is going to get rid of the Jews and the Christians. He's going to do just like Nebuchadnezzar, who said, "Bow down and worship me. And if you don't, you're going to die." But he's not going to wait for that particular moment to start the slaughter. He's going to do it sooner. See, that day could be coming. But you know what? Events like that don't just happen overnight. Let's go back. 1930s, early 1940s. Nazi Germany. God's chosen people living within the boundaries of the German state were persecuted. They were taken to prison camps where many were executed by gas or by the oven. One particular camp had a different philosophy. They worked them to death. And I know there are those out there today that say none of this happened. I've got pictures of some of it. I know it happened. God's people were being persecuted. One of my aunts was told one time, "It's a good thing that you weren't living in Germany during that time, because your last name would have probably ended you up in one of those camps." God's people being persecuted. But you know what? We think about it during the period of World War II when America was involved. But it went on for years before that. It didn't just happen overnight. It happened almost right beginning at the end of World War I is when it began to start. And there were those who determined that the Jews were Satan. The Jews were the devil. God's people were the devil is what they were trying to tell people. And guess what? They did it under the guise of Christianity. The devil has a plan, and he has a plot. And guess what? It's against you as a Christian. And he's going to do his best to do that Mordecai thing, if he can, to you. But you know what? I'm thankful that God has said that he'd be with us, and that God has a plan as well, and that God's going to stand by us. Does that mean that people won't be, as Christians, won't be persecuted? No, they will be. Some will be. Some have been. Some are being done that right now. There are Christians in some parts of the world that are being persecuted this very hour. But God has a plan for his people. And those that are his people, the ones that are called by his name, he's got a plan for them. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to go away, but don't worry about it, I'm coming back. And he says, "Well, I'm coming back to get you." And I know in the King James it says, "Because in my Father's house are many mansions." Other translations say many rooms. He's got a place for us prepared. And he's coming to take us out of this place. And some people say, "Well, preacher, you're just talking escape theology." And I've heard some people say that. "Well, if you believe in the rapture and you believe in that stuff, you're just an escapist." Well, I think that's what God's Word says. And I believe God's Word. He said he's coming back for us. I believe he's going to come back for me. And if I should die before he comes back. He says he's still coming back to get me because the dead in Christ are going to rise first. And those who are alive and remain will then go up to meet him in the air. And that day is about to happen. You say, well, somebody preached that 100 years ago. And here we are. It still hadn't happened. I don't care. It's 100 years closer now. You see, God's not looking at the same clock I'm looking at. My clock has seconds on it, minutes on it, hours on it. God's clock doesn't have that. He looks at it totally different than we do. But he's coming because he said he was. And just as God through Queen Esther intervened for the Jews that were living in Babylonian territory, he's going to come for his people. He's going to take charge of the situation. And Father, today I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. And Father, I thank you for this lesson that's been passed down to us through the book of Esther of your miraculous deliverance of your people in that particular day and time. But Father, that from this story we can also take heart and take knowledge, Father, that you care about your people today and that you're there for us, and that you're there to provide a way of deliverance for us. I thank you for these things. And Father, if there's anyone that's listening to this message today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I just pray, Father, that you would speak to their hearts, help them to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.